Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Faith is a spiritual energy from God. While not definable in the physical world, it nevertheless empowers Christians to do extraordinary things on earth. Jesus calmed the raging sea and withered a fig tree with just a few words, illustrating how even a small amount of faith can yield powerful results. God is not a respecter of persons, and the gift of faith is available to all who seek Him. Faith connects us to God's power and allows the Holy Spirit to perform amazing things through those who have received His baptism. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And today, I'm going to be preaching on my, what I call favorite subjects, and that is faith. Yes. So let's pray, and then we get right into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank You now for the privilege to have a pulpit, a privilege to be able to preach. That I still have my body here on this earth. I can still produce. And I thank You, Father God, that You will use me today to bring a message of hope, faith, and love so that, Father God, people will be able to function, for Christians to do exploits and to move back the forces of evil. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to begin by setting a little example for you here. Today we have computers, we got smartphones, we got flat screen televisions now and so on. When I say flat screens, younger people says, well, they... Why did you say flat screens? Well, they used to be very bulky, and so there's been a, what do you call it, improvement. So remember us now, when God created Adam and Eve, the technology of television, cell phones, electricity has always existed. It is not new. We have discovered it. Right now, I'm able to come into your home because of electricity, and there are power plants that are producing it. We are hooked up to the grid. And so this microphone, the cameras are picking it up, transmitting it, and it's coming into your home. It can be any place on the earth where you can actually see me here in this place. And it's all because of electricity. Electricity has always existed. It is not new. And electricity can be made any place on this earth. We can actually make electricity in this room if you want to. We just need to have some equipment. So what is electricity? Electricity is an energy. You can't see it, but you stick your finger or you take a wire that is hot and you can feel it. You get a shock, but you can't see it. So you have a magnetic field, you have a, let me get the right term here, we have it in here, so I'm trying to work out a memory, then I get insecure. So anyway, you have a, I can't find it right now, but you have a, can I call it just a coil. That is the word. And so if you swing a coil around and around and around in a magnetic field, that produces electricity. So to produce electricity, you need energy. We use coal, we use oil, and we use water. You have water coming down, they come in the turbines, and they generate electricity. Electricity has to be used because the moment it is manufactured and sent out, you have to use it or you lose it. Someone says, well, we got batteries. Yes, you can charge a battery up and it stores the energy, but once the battery sends electricity out, it has to be used or it is lost. The same thing with faith. Faith is God's energy. It is a substance that we can't put our fingers on, we can't touch it. But it's available. And today we're going to talk about how to generate it and how to use it. So, the gift of faith. Faith is a commodity that cannot be defined in the physical world. It is a spiritual energy emanating from God, which builds confidence in Christians to dare to do extraordinary things. Faith. We have what I call a low-powered faith. Everyone has that. You that were here today, that came in today in the chapel, I didn't see anyone examining the chair before you sat down. You simply came in, you sat down, and in faith, you believed that the chair would hold you up. When you go home, if you're driving a car, you have faith that when you put the key in the ignition and turn it around, or turn it, the engine will start up. You have faith. You have faith in your tires. You have faith that the tires will hold when you drive down 65, 70 miles on the road, that they will not go out. You have faith in your brakes. How many of you, before you get into the car, says, I've got to examine the brakes. I got to take the wheel off, and I got to see if I got brake shoes. So today we have brake discs. And do you examine your brakes before you get in the car? No. You have faith. You put your foot down on the pedal, and you expect the brakes to work. You have faith in your gas pedal. You have faith in your steering wheel. When you cook at home, you turn on the stove, you have faith that you get heat. You have faith when you turn on a water spigot that you get water coming out. We have a lot of faith in everyday events. Why? Because you have experience. You have experienced these things. So you simply have faith. When you lay down in your bed, you have faith that the bed will not collapse. The problem is to take that faith and use it in abstract situations that you haven't seen. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, we read this. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit. Faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Faith is a force. It's a power. and God wants us to use it. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to beginning to read here from verse number 19. And this is a story of David that came to the Israeli-Palestinian battlefront. And he learned the army of Israel was bogged down because no one dared to meet the challenge of a single combat put forth by a Philistine giant. So you had about maybe 50,000 Israelis or Hebrews, and there was one giant, and he had put fear into the Israelites. Fear is a force. It's an energy. So you have two energies, faith and fear. Faith and fear. Faith cancels out fear, and fear cancels out faith. You can't have both. You either have faith or you got fear. So we're going to read here from verse number 19 as we go up here. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in a valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the battle, to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put that battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. With other words, he was given tax exemption. If you kill this Goliath, you will pay no taxes the rest of your life. Already at that time, they had a Trump thinking. No taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that kills him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why came you down hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle. You've got to remember now that Jesus said, No man is a prophet in his own hometown. And no one has a greater power to put you down than your siblings. And this is something that's been going on for a few thousand years. So Eliab, when he saw David, he simply said, What are you doing here? Man, you don't have anything power. He looked down upon him. I want to give you a slogan now. You might want to write it down. Depression does not give faith. When you are depressed, you have no faith. Period. So here, Eliab was speaking for the devil and told David, but who do you think you are? And he tried to put depression upon him. Many people are depressed. If you watch television news, you see them peddle all kind of medications. When you look upon a newscast, you can tell who's watching. Basically, people about 30 years and up. Young people don't watch news programs. And they sell you all the medication. Now, David ignored his brother. That's what you got to do sometimes. Because if you're raised with your siblings, they know your weaknesses. They know your strength. They know who you are. But many times there is jealousy. And jealousy is deadly. It kills. But David decided this, I'm going to ignore Eliab. I don't care what he says. And he began to speak to the other soldiers. And before he knew it, he was being summoned by King Saul. The supernatural energy of faith was working in the young shepherd's soul as it was imparted by the Holy Spirit. David recited his past exploits, which were made possible through the power of God. Verse 29 through 32. And David said to Eliab, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them for Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, faith was working in David. This guy, this giant, was probably about 11 or 12 feet tall. And he was built like a barn door. He had an armor bearer that would carry his shield in front of him. He had a sword that was very big and long. King Saul looked at the teenager in front of him. Dave was a teenager. He was focused solely on the fact that Goliath was a seasoned soldier. David was a scrawny and not well-versed in the use of armor and weapons. And most important, he had never seen combat before. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. David went beyond reasoning as faith pulsated through him. If God delivered him from the lion and the bear, then God could certainly do the same with the Philistine giant. Verse number 37. Actually, let me go down to verse number 34. And David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and went out after him, smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Faith gave Saul hope that the courageous teenager standing in front of him could win against Goliath. when no grown Israelite man dared to challenge the giant. But the faith Saul possessed also told it was suicide to send an unarmed teenager against a professional soldier like Goliath. And this is why he offered David his armor and sword. Verse number 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed with a coat of mail. Now, when David put that on, he realized, I cannot fight with this. Faith told him to take it off and use the sling with which he was a deadly expert. Verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. He took off the armor. It was probably too big, too heavy. He never used armor. David, now, I want you not to really catch me here now. Because I know this, I ask people after the service, what did I preach on today? Well, it was good. But I really can't remember it, but I know it was good. So I want you now to focus. Let's try to listen to me now. David went away. There was a brook. He didn't talk to anyone. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to go over here. He just quietly went away to a brook. Got down to that brook, searched out certain smooth stones that the water had made smooth. Got five of them. I'm sure that Saul was looking at him. The soldiers were looking at him. What's this guy doing at the brook? When you're going to do something, don't look upon people around you because they're going to discourage you. Right. Just do what God tells you to do. So he got the stones. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. That's another bigger bag. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. How many times have people told you, you can't do that? You don't have the skills for that. You're not smart enough. You're not going to amount to anything. And you believe them. So they paralyzed you. Dave was discouraged by his brother. He was then told, you know, that you need his armor, and he took it off. But David was also a singer. As he was out with his sheep, he was also singing. He was singing praises to God. He was a worshiper of God. He was a happy guy. He was not depressed. On the outline, we read this. Supernatural faith kicked in again when Goliath saw David and began to mock and curse him by Dagon, the god of the Philistines. David responded by speaking the word of God, and in doing so released yet more faith. Verses 41 here to 47. And the Philistine came on and drew nigh to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He despised him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He didn't have a beard yet. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. How many times have you been cursed by people? Put down. And simply said, you know, you're no good. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the fields. He was mocking him. Then said David to the Philistine, you came to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You have to take a stand and recognize this. If you have been born again, if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if God has put the Holy Spirit in you, it's be time to begin to stand up and begin to proclaim who you are. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and take your head from you, and I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Picture this now. 10,000 Philistines standing over here. 10,000 Israelites standing over here. This big giant standing there. Here's David. No sword. A sling. 5 stones. This will be wrote here on the outline. Faith caused the young shepherd to run straight toward the armored giant. When David was within range of Goliath, he selected a stone from the bag, put it in a sling, hurled it toward Goliath's head. The Philistine wore a helmet as protection, but David yielded a sling with trained precision, and he fearlessly sent the stone flying, knowing his aim would be true. The stone struck Goliath with lethal force at a speed of 100 to 120 miles per hour. There was enough kinetic energy to fracture the skull, damage the brain, equal to a bullet from a pistol. The end result saw Goliath fall like a tree face to the ground. Verse 48 and 49. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. I want you to look in verse 48 now. David now was going to go and attack him. He didn't go like this and very carefully try to sneak up on him. He ran toward him. What you need to do is, when you are facing things, don't sneak up on it. Run toward it. Come in force. And simply said, here I come. Get out of the way. Now, and David put his hand in his bag. Notice now, he had not loaded his sling. The sling was hanging down. He ran, and when he was close enough, within range for him, he stopped. That's when he put a stone in. He put his bullet in his sling. He put the bullet in his gun. And then he went, psh, pooh. The Philistine had a helmet on. He had about this much over the nose here that he could do it. And he hit him right here above the nose. And Dave put his hand in his back, took down his stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead. That the stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. This guy was a big guy. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Can you imagine now climbing up on this body? Now, he might not really have been dead yet. He was knocked out. The text doesn't say he was dead, or he was just knocked out. But David took his sword. It's a big one. And then he just simply took it and he cut his head off. And then he held his head up. It was a big one. He probably put both hands to lift it up. And when the Philistines saw it, they fled. This story here is a definition of faith. In this auditorium here, that in the chapel here, we got people of different ages. We got younger people, we got older people, and we got people between. And all of us have experienced difficulties, defeats. We have experienced a number of different things. But the question is not enough to meet a defeat. We gotta simply kick it aside. We gotta overcome it. But you know what happened? When you begin to get resistance, what's the first thing that the devil do? He shoots in depression. You're gonna die. Look at this in front of doctors. You got this, you got that, that's all. You're gonna die. So we pick up a weapon from the devil called assumption. Assumption is deadly. Assumption has no intelligence. Assumption has no facts. You're just scrambling and the devil puts thought into your head and you say, oh, that's how it is. And the devil says, yeah, that's how it is. You act on it. And always when you shoot from the hip, you're going to miss. And you're going to do things. You got to keep your head cool. You got to move forward. And you got to think. I'm going to shoot this story in here. And this happened to me about 3 or 4 years ago. I'm trying to use stories that are a little bit younger, because I'm always told afterwards, you tell old stories. We heard them 500 times. Well, here's a little younger one, about 5 years old. When I was a teenager, I damaged my back. I had a motorcycle accident. And I damaged my back. In those days, there was no chiropractor. You just got up, shook yourself up, and so on. I didn't know I damaged. Had a vertebrae, two vertebrae, and I had a disc hanging out. And after many years, it gave out one day. And suddenly, it was just like this, and I couldn't walk. So, I, at that time, was in a dementia stage. So, I called Katerina, and she came and picked me up and took me down to the hospital, to the ER. I was in such a pain that I thought that they were grinding me in the back. So they took me in, laid me out, and I thought, give me a shot, give me a shot. So they gave me a shot, and I took the pain off. So they did x-rays on me and so on. And then after about an hour, 2 hours, whatever, the doctor came back and said that you are severely damaged. He said, you have two options. Surgery or therapy. We don't know if therapy will work. And I know this. Once you cut yourself, it's usually not that good. I mean, if you have to, you have to. So later I said, I take therapy. Well, they bundled me up, took me back home. And I just collapsed in the bed. And I was kind of useless. So my brother, we got a wheelchair. My brother picked me up. and drove me into the therapist. I was sitting in a wheelchair, and I had a very difficulty. I mean, I was not doing well. But I had decided this, I'm going to get healed. I didn't get immediate healing. I prayed over it. So I got into a therapist. He's a very good guy. Knows what he's doing. He looked at me, looked at my paperwork, and this is what he told me. He said, I don't know if I can help you. I don't think you might walk again, but I will give it a try. That was a nice word to get, you know. I said, okay. So he lifted me up, threw me on a table, and I thought he would kill me, but threw me on a table. And then he started working on me, and I screamed. And then he said, okay, go home, and I'll come back. I'll come back about 25, 30 times. In my mind, I said, I'm going to walk. I'm going to be healed. Yes. Now, I was past 65. I was past 70. I was past 75 years old at that time. So eventually, I didn't need a wheelchair. And then the guy told me, he said, after about 30 treatments. So I said, should I go back to my chiropractor? He said, no, I want to recommend that because he just run it a twist. And you're done. So, I said, God, I thank you. I can walk now. I don't have pain. I'm going to ask you now to solidify my back. And sure enough, I got better and stronger. Eventually, I went back to the chiropractor. He worked on me. And I'm doing fine. How do I exercise today? But my chiropractor told me this. You can't use a lawnmower because your back can snap just like this. You can't ride your lawn tractor because it's too bumpy. I said, well, that's what I want to do. So guess what I'm doing? I'm riding my lawn tractor. I'm doing fine. I can be out with a lawnmower for an hour, and I'm doing fine. Now, I decided I'm not going to get depressed. I didn't think I'm dying. I didn't think I'm done. And God healed me. I didn't get a healing right away, but I got a healing. Let's get on the definition of faith now. Page 2. The Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul insight into faith. It's a spiritual energy that is invisible, just like electricity. When a Christian is moved by the Holy Spirit to believe that an action can be taken, impossible through physical effort, it can nevertheless happen supernaturally by the power of God. In Hebrews 11, 1-3, we read this. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want to give you another picture now. We are living in the supernatural realm. This whole universe, the earth, is hung in the supernatural world. The supernatural world, so to say, has no limit. It goes beyond our universe. We are surrounded by supernatural power. Just like electricity is around, faith is here. The power of God is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Electricity is generated by moving a magnet past a conductor, such as a coil or wire, creating current in the conductor. Electromagnetic current, the moving magnetic fields, needed to reduce electrical current in generators. Actually, I studied this and I asked a number of people. No one can explain what electricity is. We know how to make it. We know how to use it. We know everything about it. But when somebody asks, what is it? They don't know. They say, it's a force. Well, we know that electricity is real. Now, try to grasp that faith is also real. In Matthew 17:19-21, we read this. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I said to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. There are certain things that you have to pray and fast. When a Christian creates a small amount of faith on his own, it induces God to create a stronger force, stronger faith force that is capable of moving mountains. So the question is, you're going to have to make up your mind. All of us have been put down by people. Sometimes I want to shake people up and say, do you understand what I'm talking about? When I was in high school, I had to take English. And I had a good English teacher. He was Swedish, but he was good in English. And I had a hard time with English. To write it, hard time to read it, speak it. And I simply flunked every test I could do. So my last year, the teacher said, you know, I want you to stay after class. I want to talk to you. He told me this. He said, your mouth is not made for English. He says, you are worthless in that. You will never speak English. You will never write it. But I'm going to graduate you. So he said, I want you to put some effort in and I will give you a pass. And when you leave high school, forget English. Never think about it. Your mouth is not made for it. That's a big curse. But you know what? I have been told as a young boy, and I'm not going to get into that now, that I was going to live in America. So I persevered. Now, I don't speak pretty. When I read, I blow through the commas. I don't do the periods right. I don't pronounce the words right, but you do understand me. Most of the time. Unless you're depressed. So you can overcome anything. Put your mind to it. Pray over it. Put faith in there and you can do anything. The sky is the limit. On page 3. Jesus displayed this kind of faith when he was sleeping in a boat used to travel from the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the western side. The disciples woke him up in panic as he slept soundly despite the heavy winds and waves that tossed the boat back and forth. The apostle panicked because they thought they were about to die. You ever been there? Oh, man, this is not going to work. I'm going to die. This is not going to work. We're going to have all kind of problems. In Mark 4:37-38, we read this. And there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, do you not care that we perish? I changed the text a little bit. Carest you not that we perish? Now, Jesus was human. He was God, but he was in an earthly body. He had been incarnated into a physical body. He did not possess the same spiritual power on earth that he normally yielded in heaven. I want you to catch this now. When Jesus was incarnated, it was Jesus himself that came down to earth. Jesus does not have a soul. Jesus is Jesus. He had a physical body. But when he got into the physical body, in order to prove the righteousness of God, he could not display his tremendous power. He had to work through his physical body. And he had to rely upon the Holy Spirit and watching what God was doing. And the Holy Spirit and angels would do what he needed to have done. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, said to you, the Son of God, the Son can do nothing himself, but what he sees the Father do, what things ever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. He will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So, understand this now. I'm standing up here today. You can see me. I have no supernatural power in me. I can have faith go in me. But when I pray, I call upon God. I call upon the Holy Spirit. I call upon holy angels. I don't call the holy angels, but God sent them. And by speaking, by thinking, I can invoke the power of God, and we have miracles. When Jesus awoke, he saw the situation. He had faith. The moment he spoke that any command be carried by God the Father, that was faith, spiritual energy, that connected him to God the Father. Picture Jesus standing in a boat. He himself had no power. He had limited himself. He saw the tremendous waves coming in. The wind was boisterous. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Instantly, the wave stopped. The wind stopped. Even though Jesus was incarnate in human body, the Son of God still had knowledge of previous events in heaven before the creation of mankind. In Luke 10:18, we read this, and Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus had all the knowledge in him, but he did not have the power. He had voluntarily given that up in order to prove to the angels that God is righteous. The God-man informed the apostle that he had 12 legions that were just standing there waiting for him to do his bidding. In Matthew 26:53, don't you think I cannot pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. So Jesus had the power by speaking. So why did he do that? He did that to also to show us, humans, that in ourselves we don't have the power. but we have the power to call it in. Like Jesus spoke, we can speak, but we don't use it because we don't have the faith, because we are depressed. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let's talk about the fig tree. And let's turn here to the Mark, the Gospel of Mark. You're going to go to chapter 11, Mark chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up in verses 12 through 14. But on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, Jesus came, if happened he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. His disciples heard it. Notice not that he spoke to the tree. Most likely, the devil was sitting in that tree, or a demon, mocking him. And he spoke and said, No man ever eat from you again. The next morning, in verse 20-22, we read this. And in the morning as it passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be you removed, and be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, do you believe that? Well, let's act upon it. Let's do it. A mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, and yet is the biggest tree among the herbs. In Matthew 17:19, flip over to back to Matthew 17:19. If you pick it from verses 19 to 20, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not up but by prayer and fasting. So when Jesus spoke now, he tried to define faith. So on page number 4 in the outline, we have this. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree, his faith in God the Father released an action in the spirit world. The action in the spirit world was carried by the Holy Spirit, and even by holy angels. Is there any limitation on the Holy Spirit or holy angels? No, there is not. If you live a holy life, and the holy life means that you love God. Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. We keep God's commandments because we are saved, not to be saved. But if you walk with God, you have power in your personal life. We can do all kind of different things. And we simply got to say, Lord, increase my faith. In my personal life, I have faith in an electric power company that provides power to my house. However, I cannot completely trust the power company because at times when the power is lost due to lines. So therefore, we got a generator. So When everything is dark around us here, we kick our generator on and we are like a lighthouse. So I have faith in we got the generator. In Romans 10:17, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You read the Bible, the word of God gets into you, and it builds faith. If you're not depressed, I've got to emphasize that. Depression, destroy your faith. You've got to come to the place where you simply say, I believe you, God. I'm happy. I'm content. I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. We have some examples here of things that happen of faith. But what I want to do is I want to go, I'll let you read that yourself. I'm going to skip that. But I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and close with this scripture. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's nothing more devastating to you when you try to tell somebody something and they says, I don't believe you. You can't do that. That makes you angry, upset. When people say, I don't think you can do that. When we don't believe God, it makes him angry. Because he's Almighty God, all-powerful. He can do everything he wants. And here we are like little ants saying, I don't think, God, you can do that. And God said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your brain? He gets angry. He cuts you off. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but I'm saying you simply say, okay, if you don't believe it, then have your sickness. Have your medication. Go to the doctors. Go to dancing around. You can come to me if you want to. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 3-4 years ago, what time it was, I was told, your days are over of doing things. Just ease your back. You're a cripple. I said, no, I'm not. My God is greater than my back. He's greater than my vertebrae and the disc hanging out. He can stick that in. He did. It stays. I'm not afraid. I move. I have faith. There's many other things I had to have faith for. So today what I want you to do as we close this message is to really think about this. First of all, do you love Jesus? If you do, keep his commandments. Secondly, do you know that God is all-powerful? And you say, yes. Well, act on it. Don't you say he's powerful, but, you know, he can't do this. Act upon it. Now, faith is just like your muscles. You got to exercise them. If you sit down around and you don't exercise at all, your muscles would just, they would just fall off. You got to push. And you got to exercise. I had about 4 or 5 weeks that I didn't get relief right away. I had to work myself through and say, no, I am getting healed. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to write my will. I'm not done. That's what you got to do. Now, I chewed on you. I tried to encourage you. I tried to read the Bible to you. I do speak English, but not very well. I can't read, but, you know, I blow through the commas and the periods, and I do all kind of stupid things. But at least you understand me. And I was discouraged to be a preacher because I felt, you know, this is not my native language. I'm writing books, but I have to have people to edit it for me because my English is not that good. But once they fix it, it's good. So simply say this, I might be handicapped, but I'm going to go around it. I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get well. I'm going to do it. I'm going to push, push, push.
That's right.
And depression, go to hell, depression.
That's right.
That's where it belongs. It belongs in hell.
That's right.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Mm-hmm.
Now you listen to me, you're not saved, and you simply said, how do I get saved? All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come on into my life. Save me. God, forgive my sins. And he will. When we finish here, after the prayer, the screen will change where you're watching. And three crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying to you, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you. You can be sure to be saved today. That's the first miracle you could have, to be saved today. That's wonderful. And then contact us. Let us know so we can pray with you and be rejoiced with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord and you're born again, some of you are up here, some of you are down here, and some are halfway between in there, so on. It's a floating scale. Think what I told you about, and then ask yourself this afternoon. Do I really believe that Almighty God is all-powerful? And if you say, yes, I believe that, act on it.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great word of faith. That is a great word. And Lord God, we need to receive it into our whole body, mind, spirit, and soul. Faith. With faith, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us, guides us, dwells with us each and every day, each and every hour. We thank you for this. We just ask you to please watch over us, guide us, bless us and direct us, Lord God, in everything that we do, and help us to stay focused upon you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Gift of Faith. Faith is a spiritual energy from God, and it gives us the ability to accomplish the impossible. While it is not definable in the physical world, it nevertheless empowers Christians to perform extraordinary things on earth. David's victory over Goliath showed how faith can embolden someone beyond natural ability. Jesus relied on God the Father when He spoke peace to calm the raging sea. The Son of God also withered a fig tree with just a few words, illustrating how even a small amount of faith can yield powerful results. God responds to our faith. He is not a respecter of persons, and the gift of faith is available to all who diligently seek Him. Faith connects us to God's power and allows the Holy Spirit to produce miracles. Operating in this gift is exciting and affirming, because it signifies being in God's will, and it is a privilege to be chosen by the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2024. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.